We turn to Psalm 25 to read together. Psalm 25, we'll read the whole of the psalm together. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 1 through 5 of this psalm. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. And may God indeed bless to our hearts that wonderful and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 25 is a psalm, as you may well know, a psalm of David, written by David, but of course also inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God's words that he is giving, but he's giving it through a man who has written it down. And in so doing, as with all of Scripture that is written, some places more than others, This is personal, but notice just how personal this is, the way in which God has caused this to be written through David. It's a personal song of the Holy Spirit, whereby the psalmist, and of course us also, as we read this psalm and as we particularly a little while later sing this psalm, it speaks in the first person, what we call the first person, which is very personal. So we find that he says, I, and my soul, and show me. As such, we find it very easy to then take this psalm and directly apply it to our own life and our own experience, as well we should. As we enter into this, I'd like us to note two things about this psalm more generally. The first thing I'd like to note is that David, in this psalm, is facing two troubling things, two things that trouble him. The things which are really causing him great distress. The first thing is that he has many enemies that are assaulting him, that which is coming from outside of him and causing him great distress. But the other thing that's causing him distress and sorrow is his own sins and the great guilt that he feels for those things. And he knows not only a heavy guilt, but also the fact that those sins, which are part of him, can carry him away and cause him to enter into all sorts of things. And therefore he cries out to the Lord in these troubles, these distresses. But the second thing to note about this psalm is something else that's also more general as you read through this psalm. And I encourage you to go back and read through it again and to have a look at this. And that's this, that David in this psalm, as he personally sings this, he's alternating between praying to God directly and crying out to God and meditating upon the Lord and his truth. And he alternates between one and the other. So he goes from meditation, and that leads him to prayer to God. And as he prays to God, it leads him back into meditating upon the truth. And that's a very good example for us to follow. Let us do that as well. For prayer to lead us to meditation, and meditation lead us to prayer. So, coming to this first section of this psalm this morning, we note that twice David here speaks of waiting upon the Lord in verses 3 and 5. Very often when we speak about waiting, we kind of think about an impatient kind of just sitting there, a bit like sitting at a bus stop and the bus is a bit late and you're sort of just twiddling your thumbs and going, you know. But that's not the idea of waiting as it occurs in the scripture here. This waiting is instead, it's an expectation. In fact, it's an eager expectation. This is the waiting that's here. An eager looking for, and in fact, even casting oneself upon and a dependence upon what one knows is coming to pass. It's actually coming to pass and will come to pass. And it's an eager expectation and throwing oneself upon those things. That's what it is. So we confess, we wait upon the Lord. Do we know what that means? Do we know what it means to wait upon the Lord? For the scripture calls us to not only sing with the Spirit, but to sing with the understanding also. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? Let us sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. So when we sing this psalm, do we know what we're singing about? When we say, I wait upon the Lord. Well, in order to do so, to sing with the understanding and perhaps to sing with much more of our heart and our mind, let's take up and consider our text this morning under the theme, waiting upon the Lord. Under that, three things. First of all, that this waiting upon the Lord is by trusting in him. Secondly, it's by being led by him. And thirdly, it's by committing our soul to him. Waiting upon the Lord. In verses 2 and 3, we read this. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Here David's talking about trust, but notice particularly he's speaking about this concept of being ashamed. Once again, we need to really grab a hold of what this being ashamed is. We have the idea of shame quite often as I've done something wrong and I've been found out. And therefore, I sort of hide my face down and I'm ashamed because I've been found out about the wrong things that I've done. Once again, let's take that idea of shame and put it aside and understand what this is about. Here, this idea of being ashamed actually means to be let down. It means to be disappointed. It means that all that I had of an expectation of what was going to happen is dashed and it disappears and all of my, you know, what I thought was going to happen lies in pieces on the ground and it's never going to happen. And that's the idea in the scripture here of being ashamed. So when David says, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause, he is talking about those who think and act treacherously. And that's the idea of that word transgress. In other words, they act against God. Those who, in fact, their life is in enmity against God and they hate God and they're working against God in the vanity of their evil imaginations. And David is saying, let them
be ashamed. Let them be brought to nothing. Let all of their hopes and all their expectations and everything that they're working toward, let them be dashed. And this is the truth which the child of God needs to know. In fact, we need to be reminded of and even be to prayer in the Lord over, so we will wait upon him. Here's the truth. Mankind in general, and in fact, every person by nature, every one of us by nature, you and me by nature, we transgress, or more literally, we deal treacherously against God. And that comes from the understanding of who we are, of what this world is about. God created this world and he created mankind and us in Adam as our federal head in order to know him, in order that we may obey him in perfect righteousness and have that relationship with him. The Lord walking with Adam in the cool of the garden gave him life, gave him righteousness and holiness and the knowledge of him that he may experience that wondrous life with God. And what did we do in Adam? We dealt treacherously against God, rebelled against him, turned from him and said, Lord, your wisdom is not right, my wisdom is right, and I will do what I want to do, and I will choose what's right and wrong. And we turn towards death and destruction and darkness. That's to deal treacherously. And that's the idea of this word here. And men do this without cause. Notice this, transgress without cause. That means there's no reason to do this. There's no right reason at all. And that's because sin is insanity. It's insanity. There is no reason. The only reason is rebelliousness and a hatred for truth. But the end result of this will be confusion for all mankind that will not turn unto God and turn unto the way of salvation in Christ. It will be confusion, being confounded. It might not be in this earthly life. Men may go through life as, and it may be very difficult for us looking at that, like Asaph in Psalm 73, and he said, look, it's so easy for ungodly men. But eventually they will stand before the Lord, and all that they work for and all of their life will be brought to nothing but anguish and punishment and an eternal hell. They will be ashamed. But in contrast, David confesses here, we have our trust in God. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Notice there is nothing else in which to put our hope and trust, is there? Trust, of course, is another word for faith, isn't it? To have faith, to have faith means to cast ourselves upon another in a security and of knowing that there is a quietness and a confidence in this thing. Well, there is nothing else to put our faith in other than God himself in Christ Jesus. There's no organization in this world that you can put your faith and trust into. What, a political organization or a company or something like that? There is no person in whom you can put your faith and trust that will not fail you. Don't ever put your faith in a minister. Don't even put your faith in a church like the EPC. Don't ever do that. No, it is in God alone that we may have our faith, in Christ Jesus. Notice David says, my God. You notice the personal nature of that. Oh, my God. It's to know by faith, David knew he belonged to God. He was God's. And that God was his. In and through that faith. How is that possible? Only in one way. There is only one way. And that way is by confessing, oh Lord, by nature, I am one who deals treacherously against you. That is my whole nature of who I am. I'm a rebel against you. And I can only cast myself upon you and upon what you have provided in the way of washing away the wretchedness of my sins and covering me in the righteousness of Christ. And, oh Lord, I plead that that would be what you do for me as an undeserving sinner. It's only in this way that we will not be ashamed, that we will not have our hopes and expectations dashed, that we will have a firm trust that we will be saved and we will be helped, because we need help and deliverance. You notice that all through this psalm, David is constantly crying out for help, and he's constantly crying out for deliverance. He confesses, "I have many enemies. Oh my God, let not my enemies triumph over me." And as David says that, you see, what he's saying is, oh my God, he's searching for help, for deliverance, because he has no strength. Those enemies will conquer him. Unless it is that God is his help and his deliverance. There's many enemies, aren't there? Satan himself. The name Satan means adversary, enemy. He is the great enemy that has such a hatred for God's people. And then, of course, there is all of the ungodly world that we know from Genesis 3:15 that has such an enmity and a hatred for Christ's church, the church of Christ. And there's that other enemy, that horrendous enemy that is right here in our own being. That horrible remaining corruption that is there. We fight that warfare daily, and that corruption rises at all times within us against all that Jesus Christ has saved us to be. And each of those enemies desire our defeat. And that's why David says here, oh Lord, let not my enemies triumph over me. Let not my enemies rise up to defeat me. Let me not sink under the temptations and under the hard warfare. My God, I trust in thee. Lord, I struggle. Lord, help me to trust. Help me to wait upon you. Let me not be ashamed, but to find myself in you, with all my hopes and confidence resting in you, to be upheld and to be secure and to be safe. Here's the wonderful truth to keep us close to. Notice the names that David uses here. He uses two names of God, both God itself, my God, but he also uses that word Lord, all in capitals, which is the name Jehovah, the covenant name of God. First of all, that name God, or in the Hebrew Elohim, it comes from a word meaning strength or power. He's crying out, oh God, the all-powerful one who holds all power and strength in his hands. And he cries out to the Lord, or Jehovah, this is the God who has sworn in his own name that he will keep and save every one of his people with that mighty power that is his. He is our God, our Savior, our King. We can say, my God, my Savior, my King, in him we trust alone. And hence when David says, let me never be ashamed, and let those who trust in you never be ashamed, what he's really doing is he's reminding himself, and the Holy Spirit is coming to us also, and he's reminding you and he's reminding me, enter into the consciousness of this wonderful truth of who your God is, and that you, in fact, as you trust in him, as you cast yourself upon him, as you have that eager expectation of him, then you will never be ashamed, and you will never be let down, and you will never be cast away. We're to wait upon him by trusting in him. But then this psalm also leads us on to see that we are to wait upon God by being led by him. Verses 4 and 5 say, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Here is the next aspect of waiting upon the Lord. It is to be shown, and it's to be then led in a right path. As soon as we speak of that word path or way or road, of course, as Reformed believers, it immediately brings all sorts of other things from other parts of Scripture to bear upon us immediately, doesn't it? We know about that. There is, the Scripture tells us, the broad way or road or path that leads to destruction. And there are many that are on that road, that continue to pursue down that road, and it leads to everlasting destruction. But there is another way, isn't there? A narrow way, a narrow path. And that way is, of course, the way of Jesus Christ. And there are few there be that find it. We understand those things. The narrow path is Jesus Christ himself. He is, we're told, the way. And that word is the same. The way, the path, the road. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the way of salvation. The beauty of what David says here comes out as we consider these words. And I particularly note with you that we're considering this more generally as we're talking here about when David says, teach me thy ways. And I'll come to that in a bit. But there's a beauty here. David says, show. And that word means, O Lord, declare unto me. Make it known to me that I may hear it and understand it. Teach me your paths, lead me, and teach me in your truth. And in all this, if we're saying that, if we actually say it, what we're admitting is that we can't know those things unless God teaches us. We can't. We can't come to them by ourselves. This is God's work always, to teach us and to lead us and to declare these things to us. Unless it is that God himself comes and rescues us and delivers us and teaches us and enlightens us, it's his work that comes and convicts us and brings to us a grief and hatred for our sins. It's his wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And it's his wonderful word that renews our wills so that we are enabled thereby to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel, as our catechism puts it. Wonderfully, our salvation being brought from walking willingly in that broad way of destruction and headed for hell, and being brought out of that, and then through the straight gate and into the narrow way, which is Christ, is all God's gracious work, and we wait upon that. But brethren, I want you to notice something with me as we look at Psalm 25 here. There's something to notice. It's very easy, because we draw in these things from other scripture, to understand that when it talks about path or way here, that it's talking particularly about being saved and being brought into a living relationship in Jesus Christ. But I would put it to you that that's not primarily what's being spoken about in these verses right here. When David says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. That's because as David sings this, as he writes this, he's already a believer. David, who sings this psalm, and we, and all those who in fact sing this psalm, what are we actually singing? I do trust in you already, Lord, verse 2, and you are the God of my salvation. So it's actually confessing we're saved already. So what is it saying in verses 4 and 5? It's saying this in a more general sense. We wait upon the Lord because we have been saved, and therefore we have a deep desire that he might teach us and lead us in all of our Christian lives. You see, that's why it's in the plural. Very simple things in the Word of God, but every part of the Word of God's important. It doesn't actually say, show me thy way, O Lord, singular. It is that way later in the psalm. You will find later in the psalm, it is talking about particularly the one way of Christ, which is the one way of salvation. But here it's plural. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths, O Lord. If we're going to say that's the actual being brought into salvation, then we'd have to say, well, there are many ways to God. Whoa, okay, no, we're definitely not going to say that. But it's this truth. There are so many different ways in which the beauty of the all-comprehensive gospel of Jesus Christ comes into and impacts in every area of our life. And we need teaching and leading. We don't just need teaching and leading to be brought into Christ and then we're right and we can go by ourselves. At every instant in the Christian's walk and life, we need teaching and leading. And we need teaching and leading at every stage and in every place and at every time in our lives. And the gospel of Christ has most wondrous implications and applications to every part of that life. This is incredibly humbling, brethren. So humbling. We actually see very little. We know very little. We understand very little. Let me illustrate that to you in just a small way. If we say we see very little, right now, you're sitting in this auditorium and you're using your eyes, for those of us who see well. You might be looking at me, maybe. You're seeing, and you say, well, no, I can see pretty well. I'm seeing very well. But are you? Right now, as you are looking in this direction, then you can see me. But you know, if you really concentrate on what you're seeing, as you look here with your eyes, the only bit that you can actually see clearly is the bit that's right in front of you. If you kind of have a bit of a consciousness of what lies out here, well, you can kind of see it, but it's pretty blurry. And you really can't see it very clearly. What's more, you can't see what's behind you. I can see the back wall, but you can't. And I can't see the wall behind me. Can you see what's outside of this room? Well, we can kind of look out there and maybe you can see a few pigeons flying around and some roofs of houses, but can you really see what's happening? Can you see what's happening in the kitchen? Can you see what's happening in the room next door? If you kind of took a drone up, pretty soon this building starts to look pretty small. You go on Google Maps and you go up over Launceston and you have a hard time even picking out this building. Well, where is it? Can you see any of that? And that's just looking at a pretty small city. Head up till you get to Australia and, well, Tasmania is a little... Start moving out toward the nearest star, you can't even see Earth. What do you see, brethren? What are you seeing right now with your eyes?
Almost nothing. God sees. God sees. God sees all of that. All at the one time. Not only that, but he is seeing from the beginning of the world to the end times. In fact, he sees all eternity all at once. And he sees right down to the smallest atom. And he sees right into the depths of your heart and mind. He sees. We see almost nothing. And you see, that then applies into understanding. What do you see truly with your mind? And with your heart, and with your soul. Do you truly see and understand? No, 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 not you, not me. We actually see and understand almost nothing. This is what's so humbling. Do you confess yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I hope so, with all my heart. What does the word disciple mean in the Bible? It actually means a learner. It's a learner. Do you know, you drive around town and you see a car with, you know, the big yellow L plate and the black L on there and you go, ooh, yeah, that person knows almost nothing about driving. Well, we as Christians, we walk an entire life with a big yellow L plate on our back. I'm a learner. I'm a disciple. I don't know much. And I never will know very much. Here's what we need to have in our attitude at all times, as David does here. He's God's king over Israel, over the whole of the visible church of that day. He is God's prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so he's written part of the Bible. And he says, oh Lord, teach me, show me. I'm a disciple, I'm a learner. I don't know much. Oh, teach me. Lead me. Is this our heart and mind? Do we humbly recognize that we've only just begun to understand the glories of God and of his truth in the scriptures, of the depths of the gospel? Oh, we need God's grace. God's grace toward ignorant sinners who actually, in us,
not only do we not know so much, we've also got all sorts of wrong ideas and wrong thoughts in us that need to be changed, that we need to be radically transformed by the renewing of our minds. As the scripture tells us, we need God's grace, which is a mighty transforming power to take away the blindness and the lies and the false understanding. Oh, we need to be taught and led wonderfully. That's why God takes poor, ignorant sinners like you and me and puts us in the church and puts us with one another, a whole bunch of ignorant sinners. And he puts us here in order that we may have Jesus Christ as our head, who pities and knows who we are. And he gives us the preaching of the word brought through another ignorant sinner. But the beauty of the truth of the word continues to come and to feed our souls. And with the authority of the Spirit, who then comes and applies it into our hearts. And we have one another, and we need one another. The scripture so much points that out, how much we need one another to be iron sharpening iron, to learn from one another and encourage one another to be humble. Encourage one another to say, we don't know much, and let's work together and live together to learn more about our God and our Savior and all the beautiful truth that he gives to us. And then, and only then, waiting upon the Lord, will we walk and move forward and make progress in his paths and in his truth. And thirdly, we wait upon the Lord by committing our soul to him. We see this waiting upon the Lord is in the way of committing our soul to the Lord. David says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's verse one. But then in the Psalms, you will find very often that the first verse of the psalm is really a conclusion. We're not used to that. Normally, we're used to writing that brings us to the conclusion at the end of the writing. But very often in Hebrew, and particularly in Hebrew poetry, they have the conclusion or the summary of the psalm is right at the beginning. And that's the case with this psalm as well. So that the whole of this psalm, the summary of it is right there in verse 1. But in that way, it's also the summary and conclusion of the verses that we have been reading. And that's why I have that bit at the end as my last point, that this is the truth of what we've been considering. What we have been considering is part of what it means to wait upon the Lord. And remember, that waiting upon the Lord is, it's an eager expectation. It is a sense of delighted, assured dependence upon him, because we trust in him. We have all of our faith in him as the source of life and salvation for me. And therefore, that daily exercise of the Christian walk is to humbly learn and be taught. We enter into each day saying, Lord, I need to be taught today. I need to be transformed today. I need the truth of who Christ is to be brought home to me. And we step into that walk, and God applies his truth, and he applies his truth from what we've heard and what we've taken up in our devotions and what happens to us in life with the events that he unfolds in his great providence, knowing what each one of us needs. What does he reveal? Not only does he reveal the wonderful truth that we can trust in, but he also he reveals all sorts of things in us that are pretty ugly. And he reveals where we're wrong. And what he leads us to is repentance. And we repent and say, oh Lord, forgive me for my wrong understanding and my being wrong against you in my actions and my attitudes toward my fellow believers. And we're led to repentance. God's word comes and convicts us of our sin before him. We're led to see the ways in which we act treacherously against the Lord. And we fall down before him, and we ask for forgiveness and an assurance again in the cleansing of Christ's blood. And he assures for all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out, and he will abundantly pardon. And we will be thirsting after greater teaching, because as we come to that realization, then we will be thirsting after greater teachings of the beauties of the truth of our covenant God. He has established that relationship with us that we may be growing in him daily as he leads and teaches. And it's by the gift of faith because we trust in him, that we wait upon him. We know him to be our God, my heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. We trust that he is indeed working all things for my good, even if they're very hard things. They're still for my good. Even in the midst of all my struggles with my ignorance and my lack of knowledge and lack of seeing and lack of understanding, even in the midst of all the assaults of the enemies that he is bringing upon me for my good, in the midst of all of my failures and the confession of my sins, I wait upon him. I wait upon him. And that waiting upon him is in the way of lifting up our soul to him. And that's what David is saying here. You see, all of this is to lift up your soul to the Lord. There are some commentators who have said, and you can read that in some of the commentators, they say, this first verse where David says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. They're saying, this is us offering up ourselves to the Lord and saying, here, Lord, here is myself, and I offer myself in full vigor and enthusiasm to serve you. And that's not wrong biblically to think in that way. In fact, it's perfectly correct biblically. It's a bit like Romans 12:1, where we talk about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. So it's a correct biblical idea, if you like, but it doesn't fit here. Because when you look at that first verse and then you read through the rest of the psalm, you realize that's not what David is doing. David is not saying, here I am, Lord, and I'm going to offer myself. He's actually saying, Lord, I'm troubled, and I'm troubled with the enemies, and I'm troubled with my sins, and oh, Lord, I need you. Please teach me. That's what it is. And so what is this saying? When David says in verse 1, he's saying this, my soul, and by that he means his whole being. His soul is his mind and his heart, the whole of who he is, living in embodied flesh as body and soul. He's saying, here I am. Oh Lord, you have given me faith, and I am saved, and I am yours. But oh Lord, I am so weak, and I am so ignorant, and I struggle so much every day with my sins and dealing with the enemies and so forth. Please be with me, oh Lord. Be with all of me. And therefore I come to lift up every part of me so that you, in Christ Jesus, may be my help, my Savior, my teacher, my God, my all. And in this way, though every day we walk with faltering steps, though every day I know myself to be a learner, though we're surrounded by enemies, yet we have a wondrous peace and assurance in our Lord and Savior. Lord, on thee do I wait all the day. Brethren, can I counsel you and myself, lift up your soul to God and wait upon the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for the Psalms, and we thank you for this psalm. We pray, receive of our praise and our thanks that we have found in you that there is that way of salvation, and in that way, we may cast ourselves upon you, not as those that are in any way as we should be, but those who know that we will not be ashamed as we trust in God and in our Savior. Be with us, teach us, lead us, increase our faith. We lift up our soul to you in Christ's name. Amen.